turn, well, I don't even know where to tell you to turn because this is a new series, or actually, we don't really do series, we just do a book. And however long it takes us to get through that book, that's just what we do. And been kind of seeking God as to what to do on this, and just asked for some wisdom from the elders and just some of the staff, talked with them about what maybe would be next. And as I really continue to seek God, I kept being led to a study first on Joshua, and then immediately afterwards a study on Judges. It's not very often that I kind of get two in a row there like that, but the reason being is because Joshua is a book that, and we'll kind of get into this toward the end, but it's actually the Old Testament version of kind of the book of Acts. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the gospel, and then you have Acts where the gospel begins to come to life in the people as they begin following Christ and begin walking with God and begin following the gospel and spreading that gospel. In the Old Testament, you have the books of Moses or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy. And then what you have is you have Joshua, which is actually, you have God instructing the people as to how they are to live, the laws by which they are to live, and then the promise that they are going to enter the promised land. And then what you have in Joshua is that actually taking place. And one of the things I believe we're learning, I don't know if how many of you have picked up the book, What Does God Want From Us Anyway? But it's an excellent little volume that we're reading along with the disciples' journey from as we read from Genesis through Joshua. But one of the reasons that book is so wonderful is that it is in a very short volume. It is endeavoring you to help see, and that's funny because the guy's name is Mark Dever. But anyway, but it's helping you to see an overall picture of what's going on in the Bible. And one of the excellent things that Dever does as he presents this is he says the Old Testament is basically God's promises being made, and the New Testament is God's promises being fulfilled. And so one of the things we see in a little microcosm here is that God has made promises to his people, Genesis through the book of Deuteronomy, that he's going to bring them into a land. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a land that God is going to give them. And then in Joshua, we have that fulfillment of what God has promised. And so what we want to do today is in the time we have left this morning, I'd love to just help you get an idea of an introduction to Joshua, which really is more what was happening in Joshua's life before the book of Joshua came along, and who is this guy named Joshua. So without any further waiting, let's jump right in. We're going to see Joshua through the roles that he took. And the first role that we see him in Scripture is Joshua the slave. Okay? Joshua was a slave who desired salvation. At least that's what his parents desired because they named him Hoshea. Okay? We see that in Numbers 13:8. And Hoshea means salvation. That's what that word means. And so when his parents gave the baby the name Salvation, they were bearing witness to their faith in God's promise of redemption for his people, hoping that that salvation would come soon and they would be delivered from their slavery in Egypt. Second thing we see about Joshua the slave is he was a son who knew God's mercy. Joshua belonged to the tribe of Ephraim and was the firstborn son of Nun. That means his father's name was Nun. I had a seminary professor who always would put a funny question in the midst of his exams to kind of lighten us up. And the question on this one exam was, why did they call Joshua the son of Nun? And A was he had no parents. And then B was his mother was Catholic. And then C was because Moses always hit him on the back and said, "You son of a nun," when he walked out and when he greeted him in the camp. And then the last one was his father's name was Nun. And so there was an easy test question for all of us and some fun while we're at it. But Joshua's father's name was Nun, and he was the son of Nun. This meant that his life was actually in danger with all the rest of the firstborn children the night of the Passover. But Joshua experienced God's mercy just like everyone else experienced God's mercy that was a part of Israel, and by faith in the Lord was protected by the blood of the Lamb that was put on the doorpost and the top and the sides of the door. He was a slave desiring salvation, a son who knew God's mercy. He was also a slave who watched God's deliverance. While in Egypt, Joshua would have seen all the signs and wonders that God performed in Exodus 7 through 12. He knew that Jehovah was a God of power who would care for his people, and he also knew that Jehovah was a God who had humiliated all the false gods of Egypt and demonstrated that he alone was the one true God. Joshua later saw the Lord open the Red Sea and then close the waters and drown the entire pursuing Egyptian army in Exodus 14 and 15. So here is a slave desiring salvation, a son who knew God's mercy. Third, a slave who watched God's deliverance. And then finally, a servant whose name was changed. Moses later changed his name from Hoshea to Joshua. And what the change was Hoshea means salvation, but Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. And so, which, by the way, is Jehoshua is would be the way you would pronounce Jesus in the Hebrew. And so it's actually the same similar name as Jesus. And thus we have one of the wonderful things that you'll actually see with Joshua is that just as Jesus is the Savior of the new, Joshua was kind of the one that was showing that Jehovah is salvation through his leadership and through following God the way that he did. And so we see first his role, that Joshua was a slave. Secondly, we see that Joshua was a soldier. And we take a look at some scripture here in Exodus chapter 17. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to have it up on the PowerPoint. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.' And he said, 'The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation.'" What we see under Joshua, the soldier, is this. First, a soldier chosen by God. Now, this is fascinating because it is the first time Joshua is called by name in the Bible. And that is in this passage in Exodus chapter 17. Now, what's fascinating is he seemingly comes out of nowhere. This is Joshua was not previously considered the servant of Moses. And suddenly he goes from Joshua, just the guy who's part of Ephraim, son of Nun, to the commanding general of Israel's brand new standing army, which, by the way, Joshua has to choose before he even goes out with the army. Now, the reason this is fascinating is we realize that Joshua was chosen by God to be this particular commander. God had led Moses to turn to Joshua and say, "Gather an army and go fight in the valley. We're going to be up on the hill." So he was a soldier obedient to the task. Now, let's consider that for a moment. You are given the task, pretty much out of nowhere, to choose an army out of slaves who have little or no military training. Now, please understand, you say, "Well, how do you know they didn't have any military training?" Because it's not the habit of people who are enslaving you to teach you how to fight with swords and stuff. The whole reason they've enslaved you is because you don't know how to fight, and you figure you're going to get whooped if you do get into a fight, okay? And so here's Joshua, and God says, you know, God says through Moses, "Hey, I want you to go down. You're going to be the commanding general. Pick an army and go fight these guys." Now, here's the thing that's fascinating. We do not see the slightest complaint given by Joshua. We do not see the slightest excuse given by Joshua. Now, in light of what he was going to have to do, that's kind of amazing, isn't it? You would kind of almost want to prep for a little bit of, we may not do real good here because this is a batch of slaves. And they've had no military training, and so if we don't, and by the way, who am I supposed to pick? And none of that comes out of Joshua's mouth. You know what we read? Joshua took off and did what he was supposed to. He was obedient. He submits to the task and immediately sets out to do what Moses/God has instructed him to do. And so we see in this man Joshua an excellent spirit that says, look, I'm going to do what I've been told to do, and I'm going to give my whole heart to it. But we need to realize that just as Joshua was obedient to this task, there's a hint in this passage that Joshua also is a great man of faith, and he doesn't think it's just going to be him and the slaves against Amalek. Because what moved Joshua to such obedience is this. It was a simple matter of obedience to authority, first of all. Any great military leader understands this. Submit to the authority that is over you and do what you've been told to do by your authority. Now, let me say, that would help our country in a lot of ways. That would help us in a lot of ways in this land if we would realize the person who is in authority over me has told me to do something. They've not asked me to do something immoral because I'm going to reserve if somebody tells me to do something immoral, I'm going to have to say I am unable to do that because of my faith in Jesus. But I want you to understand that if I've been told to do something and it's not immoral and someone who is an authority in my life has told me to do this, you know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to do it. I'm not only supposed to do it, but I'm supposed to do it submissively, obediently, hear me, cheerfully, without complaint. Such a marvelous example is Joshua for us in getting the task and going after it. But you see, there's a reason why Joshua had that kind of faith for other reasons. And that's because he was told by Moses that Moses was going to be stationed on the top of a hill overlooking the battle, quote, with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua had seen firsthand what this staff of God, i.e. God himself, could do. It was thrown on the ground and became a serpent that when the Egyptians threw theirs on the ground by their dark arts to show up Moses and his little, one little snake, his snake ate all their snakes, which by the way means Moses wins, okay? If you don't understand that. God and Moses win. God, Moses won. Pharaoh and all of his magicians, zero. He also watched him throw it on the ground. Or he actually watched it touch water in the Nile and the water turned to blood. It was stretched over the waters of Egypt, brought forth plagues of frogs. On the ground it brought forth gnats, flies, boils, hail, locusts, and eventually a darkness that they said you could feel in your spirit. He also saw that staff stretched out over the Red Sea and watched it split open a dry path with huge walls of water on either side, and then watched as the army of Egypt was crushed under the weight of water as it fell in on them when they tried to pursue Israel. He had just seen the same staff within days strike a rock in a drought-stricken area and saw a river flow from that rock sufficient to provide over 2 million people and their flocks and herds enough water in the middle of the desert to not only survive but to thrive. So Joshua had a reason for simply doing what he was told to do. It wasn't blind faith that led him to do this. He had watched the hand and the power of God. And so as Joshua obeyed and did what he was supposed to do, we all know the story that Moses' arms became weary and he began to drop down with the rod of God. And when that happened, Amalek would prevail, showing that it really wasn't even Joshua and the fighters who primarily were the reason for the victory. It was Almighty God moving on their behalf. So Aaron and Hur get on either side. They set him a rock to sit on, and they hold his hands up until sunset, and Joshua overwhelms the enemy. And then at the end of it, this man who trusted God, this man who knew God, became the soldier who came to know God. Joshua came to know God by his name, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner of victory. What a great name for a general to know his God by. Amen. That's an awesome name. Who is your God? The Lord, my banner of victory. That's who my God is. And so we watch as God begins to move and show himself to Moses, but also to Joshua as he fought with God's power behind his, in all honesty, ragtag slave army. He also knew that God would utterly blot out the memory of Amalek, having a never-ending war with them. Knowing God by this new name meant that Joshua knew that God had great animus toward Amalek for some reason. We find out that Amalek is a picture of the flesh in the New Testament. And so God is always going to have this war with Amalek, just like God is always going to be at war with our flesh. And it will not end, and he will be our banner of victory if we want to experience victory over the flesh. So we've seen Joshua the slave and Joshua the soldier. Thirdly, we begin to see prior to his the book that is called by his name, Joshua the servant. Look at Exodus chapter 24. Turn there with me if you would. In Joshua 24, we have the story of when Joshua was considered the servant of God. Does that hit my face or something? Now, the Lord said to Moses, Joshua 24, come up with to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up the mountain of God. Now the first thing we see Joshua the servant is that he is a servant of Moses. This historical account allows us to see Joshua to the very core of his character with God, and how God then forges that character in Joshua, and it becomes like steel within that wonderful man of God. Now, it may be easy to miss this because Moses is getting called up to God on the mountain to receive the law of God, and all we get is a little thing of, and he took Joshua, his servant, with him. Consider that situation for a moment, the terror of it, the patience of it, the long-suffering of it, and the character of it. And once again, we see Joshua just simply obeys and goes. He was a servant of Moses. He was a servant who learned to wait. Moses was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, waiting on God and hearing from him. Consider Joshua in those 40 days, saints. The patience and the depth of character and faith that came with having to wait on God alone, as the one to whom you are his servant is gone and in the presence of the Lord. This was also a test and a kind of comparison showing Joshua's actions as opposed to those of Aaron and the people who lost their hope, decided Moses and Joshua were dead, and then decided to make a god of their own and celebrated as the god they made was a far more lenient god, especially when it came to partying and sex. And they decided they were going to serve him instead. David, I'm going to shut this off and go to the wireless. He was a servant who learned to wait, but he was also a servant who chose separation with God. Joshua did choose to remain identified with Moses when he was up on the mountain. And he remained separated unto Moses, and by that separated unto God. He also remained faithful to God and to Moses in the return to the people and Aaron. Several times Joshua chose to stand with God, though everything and almost everyone stood against him. And Joshua showed wonderful godly character to stand alone. But he was also a servant who sought God's face. If you would turn to Exodus 33, because I'm not sure I have this one up on the PowerPoint. But see, Joshua was this wonderful servant of Moses. He was a servant who learned to wait on God, wait on the one that he was serving. Servant who chose separation to God and with God. And then finally, a servant who sought God's face. Exodus 33 reads like this. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting.
And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. You see, what you have here is in chapter 32, God tells Moses, go down. The people that you brought out, they've quickly gone astray. They made a god of gold for themselves. And he said, leave me alone while my anger burns against them. And so Moses goes down and sees what is going on. And after he finds out what happens, he throws the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments on the ground, and they're crushed. And then he takes their golden calf, and after upbraiding and saying to Aaron, what were you thinking? And Aaron giving him the marvelous thing of, we just throw the gold in and out jumped this calf, you know. And that's just like, you know, that's letting you know that Aaron was messing around. That sounds like something you get from your kid, doesn't it? You know, how did this happen? How did the window break? I don't know. We just stood there and bam, it just broke, you know. What's this rock? I don't know. Fell out the window or whatever, you know. And so after that happened, Moses pitched a tent out away from the camp. And basically was saying, you're going to have to come out from their midst to seek me. By the way, the reason we know this is because that's what it says in the book of Hebrews. And that when we go to Christ, we are going outside the camp and outside the accepted norm of our society and outside the culture in which we live to seek his face. Well, that's what Moses did, and he set it outside the camp. And as he would go to worship God, all the people would see him worship God, but they would stand at the entrance of their own tents and worship and gaze at a distance at Moses worshiping God. Now, they would worship at the door of their tent. What's fascinating is when it finally comes to an end, we are told that when Moses would go back, Joshua would stay there because Joshua had a heart to seek God. He had a heart to know God. And right now, his only title, well, he probably has a dual title of Moses' servant, and then whenever we get in a fight, you're going to be our general. You know, you go out with them. And so as we watch Joshua, we're seeing this man of God who is definitely setting himself apart because of his heart to seek and to know God, his heart that just instantly obeys, his heart that's willing to stand with God, though it may cost him everything that he ever had. And we're watching this man of God, and so we go from Joshua, the servant, and Joshua, then we go to Joshua the spy. And we all know that Joshua was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the promised land to see what it was going to be like. Numbers 13:16 tells us this. First of all, in the first 15 verses, it names all the spies and what they were supposed to do. And it says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. That's where basically he started calling him Joshua instead of Hoshea. But then we read in Numbers 14 this, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and those who had spied out the land tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and don't fear the people of the land, for they will become our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. So we look at Joshua the spy, and once again, right up front, a spy who was obedient. And by the way, Joshua is obedient to what he's called to do. And although it is another 40-day assignment, and it's another assignment with great danger, he's going into a land that's not their own, he does what he's told to do without question, without any kind of thought for his own safety or anything like that. He knows what God wants him to do. God's man told him to do this, and therefore he goes and he does what he's supposed to do. He was a spy who saw by faith, saints. He was not blind to the realities of the situation. Joshua was not blind to the fact that the Anakim were in the land. He was not blind to the fact that there were giants. He was not blind to the fact that Jericho itself was a mighty walled city. And here they are, a group of slaves going to take on all these walled cities. But you need to understand that he didn't allow the problems and the difficulties to rob him of his faith in God and his reminder to believe his promises. The 10 spies looked at God through the difficulties, and in the end, they didn't see God. All they saw was the difficulties. Joshua and Caleb looked at the difficulties through what they knew about God and his promises, and suddenly their God was big enough for all the battles that they were going to face ahead. He was a spy who stood with God. You see it. When the other 10 spies tell them he's right, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at these, you know, it took two guys with a branch between their shoulders to carry the grapevines and the gathering of grapes that they had. And they were amazed at what was there, but they said, it's also a land that has the Anakim in there, and it'll swallow us up. And you know what? We were like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Don't go in. And all the people, and gave him a terrible report. But then you see that passage, that second passage we read, is where Joshua runs into the midst of the people, in the midst of that meeting, and says, no, no, this is a good land. And they stand together, he and Caleb, and by the way, Caleb does the majority of the speaking at first, and yet they're telling the people, it is a good land, but God will bring us in. God has made us promises. Let's follow God. And it came down to the point where it was basically Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, and that was it. And it even said, the people said, let's stone them to death. And by the way, the glory of the Lord didn't show up until after that statement was made. And possibly people started looking for stones. We need to understand that when God gives us a promise that he will be with us through thick and thin, sometimes it's going to get awfully thin. But we still need to stand on his promise. Because suddenly in a moment you think all is lost, these four guys are going to get stoned, it's over. Suddenly the glory of God comes down upon the tent of meeting. And that glory just floods that camp. And suddenly, rather than think, we're going to take out these four little dudes, they turned and they went, uh-oh. Because the glory of God was before their eyes. And so Joshua knew what it meant to stand with God, even if standing with God meant you have nobody else to stand with. And he was still willing to do it. And by the way, here's the one. You know, it's kind of like, that's kind of tough, but I got one that's tougher. He was also a spy who understood suffering. He identified himself with Israel. Anybody know what that rebellion against God and we don't want to go in the land? How long did they have to wander in the wilderness? 40 years. Now, it would have been fine, or we would have thought it'd be okay for Joshua and Caleb to kind of look at each other and go, we wanted to go in. We're not going to turn around and wander through the wilderness with all these goobers. You got to be kidding me. They didn't want to go in. Why do I have to suffer with them? Because you are identified with God and you are identified with God's people. Oh, saints, here's something we need to learn from Joshua. Far too often in the Christian church, churches start having problems. You know what people do? We're out. We heard it's a lot more fun across the city or across the street. And sometimes God may call you to suffer with the body. Some of you may go, Pastor, I've been suffering, you know, for years. No, but I mean, listen, saints, sometimes we're called to suffer along with God's people. And we're called to be faithful, even though maybe we didn't lead us into this mess. Joshua is such a marvelous example. There's never a complaint that came from him about it. Think about it. I mean, when it's all over, Joshua receives the land, Joshua receives the leadership, and in fact, I think at times, you know, you think about God says to Joshua, "You're next." And you kind of look at all of Israel and you go, "Oh boy. I get to lead this group of people now." But I want you to know he was in it because he wanted to love and know and serve God. And whatever God told him to do, that's what he did. And he gave himself to it with his whole heart. And he was in it. He was a spy who definitely understood suffering. Finally, we see Joshua, the successor, and that moves us kind of toward where we're going to start. Numbers 27 reads like this, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation.' Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands upon him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." Joshua was the successor. Now remember, saints, he was the successor prepared by God. All the things that Joshua did, all the battles, all the waiting, all the trials, all the testing, all the standing with God and with Moses led to this. And saints, when I was studying that, I could not get away from, he who is faithful with a small thing will be faithful over much. Don't ever, like it says in the book of Zechariah, don't despise the day of small things. When God gives you a job within the body or a job within your family that seems small and insignificant, and you know, it may just even grate on your pride just a little bit. "I thought I was bigger than this." You know, as my brother would say, you think you're the big cheese, but you only smell like it. Because saints, we're called to the smallest task. And we ought to do that task with everything that's in us under the glory of God. And so God uses Joshua with all that he did to prepare him. He also was the successor chosen by God. Note, Moses didn't choose Joshua. He didn't say, "Joshua's next," to all the people. He said, "God, would you please choose a leader?" And when God chose Joshua, what did he say was the chief thing about Joshua that made him fit to be a leader? "A man in whom is the Spirit." That is, saints, sometimes we go choosing leaders and we think education is the most important thing. We think previous experience is the most important thing. Let me tell you what the most important thing is with God. Always. A man or woman in whom is the Spirit of God. That's how he chooses them. It's how he's always chosen them. And we find ourselves in great danger when we just start choosing with popularity or other things like that. He was a successor who was given authority. They laid hands on him. By the way, they brought the high priest as well and had him lay hands on him. And it said he would seek God, because we see he was a successor given authority, but he was also a successor who sought God, because it said he will seek God through the Urim, meaning the Urim and the Thummim. Okay? and he was to seek God. And what by that, what is meant is simply this. Joshua is not to just lead willy-nilly however he wants to. Joshua was brought before Israel. Moses conferred authority upon him, and he was sitting there before the high priest, and it was reminded that the order is Almighty God and the one who speaks for God and then the leader. And sometimes the leader hears directly from God, but you need to understand it's God, the priests who bring the word, and then the leader. And so for us, it would be Almighty God, hear me, the word, and then your leaders. And we don't need to ever get those mixed up, because you'll have real danger when you do. By the way, if you don't think he was supposed to seek God and be in his word, come next week, we may get to Joshua 1:8. Where it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. So we come to this. Why study Joshua? Well, number one, it's going to be a study in godly leadership, which is something that's good for us to have anyway. So why study Joshua? It'll be a study in godly leadership. Number two, it'll be a study in how to possess the land and the promises of God. Now, here's something that's really kind of cool when we start thinking through it. God gave them promises that he was going to give them the land, right? And all that was in it. God gave us promises in Christ. They needed to do certain things and follow God in a certain way to begin owning those promises, walking in them, and by faith, seeing them come to pass again and again and again, just as God has promised. Joshua is also a marvelous book helping us understand what it means to walk out of the wilderness of life where we are struggling with a divided mind, a divided heart, and a divided loyalty. Because that's really what the wilderness was. It was a picture of a divided mind, a divided heart, and a divided loyalty. And then they just fell under God's discipline and judgment again and again and again and again. Now, we have songs that talk about going over Jordan's tide and that we wind up in heaven. But let me ask you this. Are we going to fight any battles in heaven? Yes or no? Just what do you think? No, right? There are people that try to deceive them in that land. Is there going to be somebody trying to deceive us in heaven? Nope. Saints, the picture is not of us crossing over Jordan into heaven. It is us crossing over Jordan from having a divided heart, a divided mind, and a divided loyalty to what it really means to walk in the Spirit and follow God and walk in all the promises that God gave us. And we're going to see that as we walk through Joshua. And then finally, it's a study in victory and Spirit-filled living. And so my hope is, and by the way, we'll also just see how this fits in with all the rest that God's doing, because I want you to know that in any book of the Bible, the ultimate focus is that God is beginning to work all these things together so that Christ will be the ultimate moment. And we'll even look at that. But my hope is that you'll stick with us. We'll keep studying Joshua chapter by chapter, verse by verse, section by section. And just real, real fast, you're thinking, why judges? Because after we learn about what it means to walk in the land and actually possess it, judges comes after God has warned his people again and again and again, don't depart from me. Don't walk like the nations. Don't walk like the Canaanites walk. And what happens is, over time, Israel begins to fellowship with the Canaanites. They begin to be taught more by the Canaanites than by God. And the two keys to any land being destroyed begin to happen. And that is rampant sexual immorality and child sacrifice. And anywhere where those two things happen, you are seeing a nation in its death throes. Our nation is right there. And it will be wise for us to learn every lesson we can about possessing the land and walking in what God wants us to walk in, and then a warning about us being very careful that we don't have the same problems Israel did, because by the time it was over, you could not tell an Israelite from a Canaanite. And the danger in our culture is we will not be able to tell a Christian apart from the rest of our culture. And God forbid that that would be the case. So that's why we're moving into Judges once we get done with Joshua. Normally we would end with some songs, but we got kind of a fun special thing. And Keith, if you guys will go get ready at this time. And that is that we're going to have a baptism this morning. And it's going to be cool because we have loved and ministered to these two precious people for a long time. And so we're going to do that.